God to us who are being saved. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of those who are wise. I will do away with the cleverness of those who think that they are so smart. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where are the great thinkers of our time? Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? God wisely planned that the world would not know him through its own wisdom. It pleased God to use the foolish things we preach to save those who believe. Jews require signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach about Christ and his death on the cross. That is very hard for Jews to accept, and everyone else thinks it's foolish. But there are those God has chosen, both Jews and Greeks. To them, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. The foolish things of God are wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when God chose you. Not many of you were considered wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you belonged to important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the things of this world that are common and looked down on. God chose things considered unimportant to do away with things considered important, so no one can boast to God. Because of what God has done, you belong to Christ Jesus. He has become God's wisdom for us. He makes us right with God. He makes us holy and sets us free. It is written, the one who boasts should boast about what the Lord has done.
So we talked just a little bit about the symbol of love being that heart, and the symbol, probably the most obvious and recognised symbol of Christianity being the cross. So is anybody wearing a cross? Oh, Bev's got one on. You've got one? Yeah, you've got it. Is it all necklaces so far? Anyone wearing anything other than a cross necklace? So we've got quite a few crosses. I put on my... Oh, you've got one on. Oh, let me see. Oh, that's sweet. Very sweet. Yeah, mine's a bit more clunky than that. Look at that. That's mine. Now, dare I ask, has anybody got a cross tattoo? You don't need to show it to us. Anyone got a cross tattoo? My niece has got a cross tattoo. No, nobody's admitting to that. Nobody's admitting to that. But it's a symbol of God's love, isn't it? And in a few weeks' time, it will be Good Friday, which is the day, of course, that we remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Which means that on Wednesday, Lent starts, which means that Tuesday is... Shrove Tuesday, followed by Ash Wednesday. But Lent is a time that we traditionally think about ways to honour God, and it's very, very similar to the principle of Advent in Christmas. As we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare for Easter, it's a period of time to think and reflect and prepare our hearts. Now, if you have received the newsletter in your inbox this week, you might have noticed that I've put in there a few ideas of things that you might think, actually, this Lent I am going to do something intentional and deliberate to honour God as we run up to Easter. Now, I've put a few ideas in there. One of the things I did last year was like, right, this Lent I'm going to review my giving. I finally got around to doing that. Felt good. Something I've been putting, you know, just not getting quite round to. And there's a few ideas there. And I would really urge you to just stop and think, what am I going to do in the run-up to Easter to honour God? If you come up with a really cracking idea, let me know and share it. Something that helps you. I mean, one of the things that has helped me in recent years in my spiritual journey is to stop reading the Bible on a screen, stop reading Bible notes on a screen, go back to paper. It's brilliant. It's much better. But one of the things that we are doing as a church together is on Wednesday evenings, we will gather in here for a discussion and Bible study. We'll watch a video and then have a discussion as we together come to prepare ourselves for Easter. Now, the theme of this year's studies is going to be looking at questions around healing and suffering. What does the Bible say about healing, and why is the God of healing and people still suffer? And that is one of the fundamental questions that people have about the nature and the character of God. If God is a loving God, why are people suffering? Why doesn't he just heal everybody? So if you want to come and be part of that journey, Wednesday evenings here at 7:30. And if you want to watch the videos but can't do Wednesday evening, let me know and we will try to find, we will find a time where we can go over that during the daytime. It was as a result of that offer last year that we now have a new house group that meets together on a fortnightly on a Wednesday lunchtime in Dinton. So great things can happen during the season of Lent. But what I would urge you to do is just think of one thing that you're going to do this Lent to honour God. And it starts with pancakes. So what's not to love? And give to people. So one of the things that we might want to do during Lent is to just remember that as people who follow Jesus, we are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. Follow him in sacrifice, follow him in loving others. And it is a symbol, but it is a powerful one that can remind us that the best way to honour God in Lent is to live a life that honours him in everything that we do. And Lola is going to have a challenging time, whether it's going to be a stressful time. But I thought, as that poem says, if we carry a cross in our pocket, it can be a simple reminder that Christ is with us no matter where we are, no matter what happens, no matter what ridicule we might have for people thinking that we are a Christian. So if it would be useful to you to have a cross in your pocket or in your handbag or in your suitcase, I've got some of these lovely little crosses. You can take one at the end. And there's a hole through the top if you want to put it on a piece of string and hang it somewhere. But this Easter, I only said this Christmas, I mean, that's just way ahead. Mind you, it'll be Christmas in about 2 weeks' time, won't it? That's how fast time goes these days. But if you would like to take one, please do. I'll have them at the end at the back. And Lola, I think you deserve the first one. There we go. Well done for reading that. Now, I've already mentioned we've got lunch today, if you're able. And if you've brought food, please can you make sure that there's an allergy advice label with the food. And of course, it's the encounter evening this evening. And if you haven't had the newsletter, I've referred to it already, if you haven't had it by email and would like it to come to you by email, please see me or Alan in the corner and we'll get your name on the circulation list. And if you want to do some craft, there is going to be plenty because there's not many of our young people. We've got some can I assure you, this is very therapeutic, making nice tissue paper crosses and hearts. So do come forward if you want to make one. Or anyone, or take it home and make a cross and a heart. But let's think about this a little bit more. Have you ever been in a conversation, or perhaps a lesson at school or a lecture at college, where at the time the person was explaining something, it all felt really clear and straightforward, and then when you went back to your notes, or you went back to relay the information that you'd been given by that person, you suddenly went, what did they, hang on, what? This doesn't quite make sense to me as I thought it did. There are some people, aren't they, that have this ability to make things sound really straightforward, and then when you try to repeat it and demonstrate that you have actually understood, you realise you haven't understood at all. And then perhaps you've also experienced the opposite. You know, somebody talks with long words like eschatology and realized eschatology and all that sort of stuff. And then you think, actually, you're explaining something really straightforward in a really, really, really complicated way. And I'm sure we've all been in those sorts of situations. Somebody can make, you know, something straightforward sound really convoluted. And somehow you're left thinking that it's something about your ability to understand them, when really they're just overcomplicating things. And it's into this sort of conversation, into the world, that Paul is writing when he wrote the letter to Corinth that Jess read to us earlier. Now, the group of Christians at Corinth had all sorts of issues to contend with. And if you were to read the whole letter, you will see that Paul has to challenge some of their behaviours and their attitudes. But the passage that we are looking at today sets out the central argument that they need to grasp, that makes Paul enable, so that Paul challenges them to live a different life with a new perspective compared to people around them. The change in perspective they needed is to understand that what was to a non-Christian was foolish, the cross, to Christians is God's wisdom and power displayed. The people around them may be very eloquent in saying how foolish it is, but that didn't make what they were saying true. Because in the Greco-Roman world that Corinth inhabited, the people prized not just knowledge itself, but the ability to eloquently explain it. Those who could articulate philosophy and new ideas, or who could be particularly persuasive in their arguments, were looked up to. If you were an impressive debater, you were one of the superstars of the time, just like people give their adulation to sports stars or YouTube influencers today. This is going to sound loud. Being educated and knowledgeable set you apart, and it gave you an edge in society. You would have been respected and envied and had a certain position, and you would probably have been invited to all the best parties. But you would have also looked down on those who were considered less knowledgeable, less educated. And you certainly would have looked down on those who were foolish enough to believe in a religion centered on the claim that somebody who was the Son of God was crucified as a criminal. I mean, how pathetic would that God be? He must be awfully weak and feeble if he allowed his Son to be crucified. And what about the Jews who were living in Corinth? They were waiting for their powerful Messiah who would overthrow their Roman oppressors. Their Messiah would be impressive in other ways. He would be politically astute and strong. He would lead them out of the oppression that they were in and reverse their fortunes. And he most certainly would not have got himself killed in the most shameful way imaginable. The cross for the Jew was utter humiliation. We might have to sing a song in a minute. The cross for Jewish people was utter humiliation, because the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, called anyone hung on a tree cursed by God. So the cross was an incomprehensible death for the longed-for Messiah. It was ridiculous to believe that the one they were waiting for, God's anointed one, would be crucified of all things. A crucified Messiah was a nonsense to the rabbis and the scholars. So anyone whose followers claimed to be the Messiah but got himself crucified was obviously simply leading a rebellious faction or a splinter group, not true Judaism. Yet in this passage, Paul argues from the Old Testament scripture that God's story of grace, judgment, and love is manifest at the cross. This shocking, inexplicable, foolish act completely upends what the world sees as wise. At the cross, Jesus is vulnerable. He appears powerless. He is shamed. He is humiliated. None of these things are what the world deems worthy of admiration or of demonstrating strength and power. And they are certainly none of the values and characteristics that the world sees as leadership. But it is in that moment and this event that the character and love of God is manifest in a way that reinvents what is truly wise. Because the cross turns conventional human wisdom on its head. God's most foolish act is wiser than the greatest and most impressive wisdom of all humanity. The gulf between those two things, the foolishness of God and the wisdom of humanity, is beyond our comprehension. And it is when we believe that the cross truly is the demonstration of God's love, God's power, God's compassion. It's when we believe that by faith, that is when we are given the new perspective. Our perception of the cross is what sets us apart from the world, from non-believers. Paul very clearly separates humanity into two in verse 18. And it is this new perspective of the cross that shifts how we view what is truly powerful, what is truly wise, and what is truly worthy of our attention. So what does this passage mean for us today, this new perspective for those of us that call ourselves Christians? Well, I think firstly, it means we shouldn't be surprised if people think we are foolish or weak to believe in a crucified saviour. There are plenty of people around who think like the Greco-Roman philosophers. I'm too clever, I'm too enlightened, I'm too everything to believe in a God who would be foolish enough to let his son be killed. There are people who think I don't need it, and, well, it's fine for you, but I'm just a little bit more mature than that. No, we shouldn't be surprised that that attitude gets said to us or about us, or implied in our conversations or in newspaper reports or on the internet. And as we've said, some people are very, very clever at articulating things in ways that are persuasive, that are influential. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the thing that they are persuading people of is the truth. So don't be too worried about winning an argument either. People who spout worldly wisdom can still do so eloquently. As I heard it once said, nonsense spoken by eminent scientists is still nonsense, even if it's an eminent scientist saying it. So we need to be sensible in our conversations, in our discussions, and if we need to, perhaps do a little bit of research and some Christian apologetics, and that's why the Lent course hopefully will be helpful. When people do challenge us, well, why, if God is powerful and strong, why doesn't he heal everybody? I'm not saying that we should be naive or not develop and grow in our faith. But we also remember that just winning arguments is not what we are called to do. We are called to make disciples. So if we do get into these conversations, if people do around us think that we are foolish, the most important thing we can do is to pray into that situation and into that conversation. Because the new perspective, if we have that new perspective this morning, is something that comes to us through faith. Secondly, I think this is a warning to us. Don't be infatuated with the wisdom of this world, particularly for our young people. We need to pray for them and remember ourselves that our worth does not come from wealth, from the best job. It doesn't come from your exam results. That's not an excuse not to revise. I'm not looking anywhere. But our true worth doesn't come from our exam results or our good looks or how many likes we get on our Instagram account or whether we end up in positions of control and influence. All these things are very tantalising and attractive to chase after, but they are not the real thing. They do not define our true identity. Our true identity should be found in Christ. These things are not the measure of our worth. Our worth is as a child of God, made in his image. And when we find our identity in Christ, we start to value things differently from how the world values them. We think differently, we see things differently, our perspective is new. Everything that we think and value gets re-evaluated when we think about the cross. And thirdly, the new perspective on the cross cements our hope. It cements our hope for justice, freedom, and salvation. Because as I said about a Valentine's card and the symbol of the heart, they're all lovely and it's nice to receive them. But if it's not backed up with action, with loving action, with loving behaviour, it's meaningless. And the cross isn't just a symbol or a mere demonstration. It is a real act. It happened. It was a physical event. Jesus did die. And of course, there was a spiritual reality that is beyond our comprehension. That in that moment of death, the sin, our sin, was paid for. It is a spiritual reality bought at the cross, which means that we can be forgiven. So the cross is that moment when Jesus looked defeated. To the philosopher, to the Jewish leaders, to the Roman oppressors, to the crowds looking on, Jesus looked defeated. He looked powerless. He looked humiliated. It looked like evil had won. But it was actually the moment when God's power to defeat evil once and for all was sealed. It may have looked like weakness, but it really was God's power at work. And that is why this new perspective gives us hope. Because it shows that God takes judgment and sin seriously. When we are concerned about activities in the world, or how people are hurt in the world, where we are struggling to deal with the people and the events and situations that might have hurt us deeply and continue to hurt us. The power of the cross is that we know that one day there will be a reckoning. A holy, just, loving God will bring judgment. The cross brings a new perspective on hope and justice, and we can be assured, as Amos promised, that justice will roll down like rivers. Hallelujah. Won't that be a wonderful thing? So as we enter this season, looking forward to Easter, looking forward to marking the death and the joyful resurrection of Jesus, let us remember that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Let us give thanks that God gives us a new perspective. Let us pray.